Cale Clark here. Thanks for listening to my podcast. Check out Charity Mobile and prayerfully consider making them your wireless carrier. Mention offer code Relevant Radio and get a free phone. Don't delay. CharityMobile.com. That's CharityMobile.com.
Fascinating facts, candid conversations, and some levity to lighten your day. This is the Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio.
A tremendous Thursday to you. It is February the 3rd. It is the Feast of St. Blaise, and we've got a blazing hot show for you today. It's the Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio. 888-914-9149 is the number to call toll free to talk to me. You can also email the show conveniently. Cale, C-A-L-E, at relevantradio.com. Everybody's got an email address. My mom, my dad, everybody. Everybody does it, no matter how old you are, no matter how young you are. You can also tweet at the show, at Cale Clark, C-A-L-E, Clark with an E, and the show account, a.k.a. the producer Lucas shadow account, is at Cale Clark Show. Well, yeah, it's the Feast of St. Blaise, and as you know, on the Feast of St. Blaise, there is the blessing of the throats, so I got my throat blessed today, although it was a distance blessing, I'm sure it worked, because preacher's like, because of the pandemic, we're just going to do everybody at once, and I'm just going to hold up the candles, and so hopefully it worked, because I need to talk to you guys for like the next hour, so my throat's got to hold up, and I'm sure that it will, and I want to talk to you too. Again, that number to call, 888-914-9149. I've got to ask you this, when you go to confession, is there a fear factor in that for you? And I have to apologize to Joe Rogan, who, of course, before he hosted the Joe Rogan podcast, the Joe Rogan Experience on Spotify, which has been in the news so much lately, we've talked about it on this show. He was an actor. I think he was in the comedy, if I'm not mistaken, and Patrick Alog, you can probably correct me on this. I believe he was in the comedy show called News Radio, if I'm not mistaken, years ago. And of course, he's a comedian, stand-up comedian, and also is a UFC announcer, as you might know if you're into that sort of thing. But a lot of people forget that he used to host the American Stunt / Dare game show called Fear Factor. Okay. Oh, you found something. Okay, I didn't know if Lucas could find something. Welcome to Fear Factor, Catholic edition. That's what I want to ask you about. Is there a fear factor for you when you go to confession? And one of the things about the show Fear Factor is that there's always some sort of like really disgusting dare that people were asked to do, like eat, you know, kill and eat an insect or something like that. And there were a lot of controversies associated with the show. And it aired from 2001 to 2006. So it doesn't seem like that long ago to me, but I guess it really was. And lots of controversy. Some of the stunts were maybe in bad taste. I remember one in particular involving rats in a blender. That's all I'm going to say. But one guy saw this particular episode. He was a paralegal from Cleveland. And so yeah, I think he used his paralegal skills. He decided to sue NBC for $2.5 million for airing this particular program. He was so grossed out from watching this particular stunt that apparently his blood pressure rose to the point he felt dizzy and lightheaded. And he got so disoriented that he ran into a doorway and seriously injured himself. I don't think the suit worked. No, it was actually thrown out of court. It was actually thrown out of court on the grounds of First Amendment protection. But some of you guys might feel that way, a little dizzy, a little disoriented. You might want to run into a wall, just run through a wall. Anything other than going to confession, you're afraid, gives you the heebie-jeebies. Or maybe the fear that you feel actually kind of helps you when you go to confession, the fear of the Lord. I don't know. Well, the reason why I bring this up is because there was an interesting article about fear in the confessional. That's what the article was called, Fear in the Confessional, which appeared in the Church Life Journal that comes out from time to time, written by our friends at the University of Notre Dame. And it was written by Ellen Friesen. And she kind of talked about the background, sort of theological arguments about Catholic guilt and how much fear is an appropriate thing when you're going to confession. Is it helpful? Is it hurtful? And it's funny because Father Rocky was saying yesterday that, you know, coming from an Irish background, I can identify with this. You always think something is going to go wrong. You know, it's kind of ingrained in you. It's in your DNA. So we got to be a little bit more positive. But this whole Catholic guilt, that's often in the background as well. And so sometimes this leads to scrupulous behavior. Some people are a bit obsessive about going to confession. And if you are a confessor out there, if you're a priest, you know, you probably have dealt with this a lot. And so some people think that people are afraid to go to confession because of an excessive, at times in the past, meditation or preaching by people in the church about the realities of hell. And we don't deny that. We don't deny divine judgment. We don't deny that. But some people, this fear has really been with them all their life, and they don't want to go to confession. But some people say, you know, actually the fear is actually a good thing. A fear of eternal punishment is something that can actually help us in the spiritual life. This has been a big debate throughout the history of the church. The punishment that God can dole out in eternity, is that something that misrepresents God's character? Can it be psychologically damaging to somebody who is trying to seek God? Does it paint God in a bad light, as it were? It's really kind of a pastoral question. It's a really important pastoral question, because how do we teach people about this? How do we sort of deal with this question of the fear factor when it comes to confession? And I might have told you in the past my story about this, and this is one of the, I don't know whether it's one of the greatest stories in my life or one of the most embarrassing stories in my life, but I once got fired from a job where I would teach high school students about the theology of the body. I was a retreat speaker for this particular Catholic high school. And it's Catholic Education Week, and Patrick Alog has been saying, "Cale, you got to talk about Catholic education." Okay, so this is going to be my Catholic Education Week story, and maybe we can come up with some better ones than this afterwards, but... So these were grade 10 students that I would talk to, and it was kind of an all-boys school. So I would talk to these kids. I did this every fall. Like, I was really good friends with one of the counselors at the school, and he would invite me every year to speak to these kids, and everything was fine. I did theology of the body. They thought it was really interesting. Church's teaching about human sexuality, about the resurrection of the body, about how we're embodied creatures, and this is really how we live out our spirituality. Are walking around everyday life. So it's not ethereal. It's not kind of pie in the sky type stuff. And anyways, one particular year, I came to do this, as I always did. And we went to this retreat center with the guys. And there was this one kid, I don't know, he was the entire day, he seemed super distracted. And eventually he fell asleep during one of my presentations. Can you imagine the nerve? Hopefully that's not happening to you right now as you're listening to me on Relevant Radio. It's the Cale Clark Show. Wakey, wakey. If you're driving, you know, definitely don't fall asleep. Don't fall asleep. Unless you've got full self-driving in your Tesla and you've turned that on. I don't know. But anyway, so this kid kind of slept during my talk, and I happened to be talking about heaven and hell. Now, he missed the whole part about forgiveness, divine mercy, all that stuff. He missed the good news part. He only caught the bad news. He happened to wake up when I was talking about eternal punishment. And what I was actually telling the kids about was the vision of hell, the kind of tour of hell that was given to Sister Faustina, St. Faustina Kowalska, the Apostle of Divine Mercy. Here at Relevant Radio, we talk about the Divine Mercy an awful lot. Now, granted, this was a private revelation. Maybe I shouldn't have used it. You can kind of argue that. I usually find kids, and not just kids, but adults too, they're kind of into this stuff. They're like, give me the straight goods, man. Tell me about eternal punishment. I'm not afraid to hear the church's teachings on this. Even stuff about demonology. We all know people find that stuff really fascinating. Well, so most of the kids were really kind of eating this up, but this one young guy happened to wake up while I was talking about St. Faustina's tour that she was given of the afterlife. And she was given a tour of heaven as well. But this is the supernatural tour and a vision that where she kind of was given to see hell. And she talks about this in her diary. Divine Mercy in My Soul. And this is entry number 741 in her diary. Now check this out. I'll read it to you. So if you're squeamish about this stuff or there are young ears listening, you don't want them to hear this. There's going to be a little bit of graphic language here, just a little bit, but it's not super crazy. But just, you know, that's my disclaimer right now. So this is what Sister Faustina said. I, Sister Faustina Kowalska, by the order of God, have visited the abysses of hell so that I might tell souls about it and testify to its existence. The devils were full of hatred for me, but they had to obey me at the command of God. That's really kind of interesting. It reminds me of Saint Teresa of Avila, who said that she could somehow see demons. She was given to be able to see demons. She would just kind of scare them off. They look kind of frightening, but she'd just say kind of, boo, you know, get out of here in the name of Jesus. And they'd be actually terrified of her. So it's kind of interesting that Sister Faustina said something like that as well. She said, what I have written is but a pale shadow of the things I saw. In other words, it was way worse in reality. She says, I noticed one thing. Most of the souls there are those who disbelieved that there is a hell. That's fascinating. And isn't that the case? It reminds me of a great movie from several years ago, The Usual Suspects. Kaiser Soze, remember that? Anyways, great line from that movie, the greatest trick the devil ever pulled was convincing the world that he doesn't exist. And that's essentially what St. Faustina was saying. So let me just, okay, so I'm going to run through some of the things that she said. I won't give you the full meal deal, but just a couple things here. She said, today I was led by an angel to the chasms of hell. It is a place of great torture. How awesomely large and extensive it is. The kinds of tortures I saw were as follows. The first torture that constitutes hell is the loss of God. You know, Peter Kreeft always says this. He says, if anybody ever offered you the deal, you could have anything you ever wanted. All the riches in the world, yachts, you know, Lamborghinis, McLarens, you name it. Whatever your pretty little heart would desire. But here's the one catch. You will never, ever, ever see the face of God. And he always says, when I said those words, that should have put a chill, you know, running down your spine. If you're kind of operating rightly here, this idea that you'll never see the face of God, you should not want to trade that for anything. As Jesus said, what shall it profit a person if they gain the entire world, yet lose their own eternal soul? So the first torture that constitutes hell is the loss of God. You're never going to see the face of God. The second is perpetual remorse of conscience. The third is that one's condition will never change. You're not getting out. There is no second chance after death. Remember the parable of the rich man and Lazarus that Jesus told in Luke chapter 16. Get me out of here. No, between us and you, there is a great chasm that has been fixed. It's like the Grand Canyon. We can't get across to you. You can't get across to us. Forget it. People say, what about purgatory? Purgatory is not a second chance after death. Purgatory is the mudroom of heaven. Everyone who's in purgatory is going to heaven. They just need to get cleaned up a little bit. So not a second chance. This is the drama of life. The fourth torture is the fire that will penetrate the soul without destroying it. A terrible suffering since it is a purely spiritual fire lit by God's anger. Now, one of the things, hell is a physical place for physical resurrected bodies. In John chapter 5, Jesus talks about this double resurrection, that it's not only those who are blessed, the sheep and the goats, you could say in Matthew 25 as well. Daniel chapter 12 is another one where it says multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to shame and everlasting contempt, and others to glory. And they'll shine like the stars forever and ever. So there will be a resurrection of the just and the unjust, as Clint Eastwood might say, the good, the bad, and the ugly. And so hell is in essence a physical place as well. But people ask the question, is there physical suffering in hell? Are the fires literal? I do think there's a physical component to it. This seems to be in line with Scripture, with Revelation, with the teaching of the Church. But again, back to Peter Kreeft, you know, he always says spiritual suffering is even worse than physical suffering. you've gotten some bad news. A loved one has passed away in a terrible accident. People will bang their head against the wall. They'll punch a wall. They'd rather hurt themselves bodily than deal with the interior pain that they don't know what to do with because it's so intense. The physical pain distracts them from the spiritual pain. So the purely spiritual fires that she talks about is part of the deal. But I do think, again, there's some physical suffering as well. The fifth torture. Don't despair here because the fifth torture is continual darkness and a terrible suffocating smell. And despite the darkness, the devils and the souls of the damned see each other and all the evil, both of others and their own. The sixth torture is the constant company of Satan. The seventh torture is horrible despair, hatred of God, vile words, curses, and blasphemies. And she says, that's not even the end of it. Now, don't worry, if this is too much for you, I'll be finishing up in just a second. So, and she talks about torments of the senses, and this is, again, part of the physical aspect of it, I think. She says, each soul undergoes terrible and indescribable sufferings related to the manner in which it has sinned. She says, there are caverns and pits of torture where one form of agony differs from another. I would have died at the very sight of these tortures if the omnipotence of God had not supported me. And that reminds me of the private revelation given to the children of Fatima when Our Lady showed them, gave them a sort of tour of hell, they got to kind of look into it, and they said they would have died on the spot if the Lady hadn't told them, if Mary hadn't told them that they were going to heaven. They were, okay, don't worry, you're going to heaven, kids, but so don't despair. But this is the reality. This is why you need to pray for poor sinners. This is why you need to pray the rosary for the salvation of souls. That's something we do every night here, the Family Rosary Across America here on Relevant Radio with Father Rocky, which is coming up later this evening. So she says, I would have died at the very sight of this if the omnipotence of God had not supported me. So the bottom line is simply this. She says, I am writing this at the command of God so that no soul may find an excuse by saying there is no hell or nobody has ever been there. No one can say what it is like. How terribly souls suffer there. Consequently, I pray even more fervently for the conversion of sinners. I incessantly plead God's mercy upon them. Oh my Jesus, I would rather be in agony until the end of the world amidst the greatest sufferings than offend you by the least sin. And again, that's from the Diary of St. Faustina Kowalska, number 741. And again, this is private revelation. You could say to me, Cale, this is private revelation. I don't buy it. And that's fine because you only have to believe the public teaching of the church, public revelation. But be assured that the church still does teach that there is a reality called hell. And it's possible for people to go there. So what I found kind of interesting about this, too, is that Sister Faustina talked about the fact that people are suffering in hell in the senses in which they used to sin. And that's kind of interesting because in my academic studies, I remember reading some Jewish apocryphal works like the first book of Enoch, you know, the book of the Watchers. And who are the Watchers? They're angels. Okay. Is it part of Scripture? No, but a lot of people took it really seriously at the time of Jesus, for example. And there's some stuff in there about, hey, the liars are kind of, you know, hung by their tongues kind of thing. And again, I don't want to gross people out or anything. Those who sin sexually, you don't even want to know what happens there. Again, this is not Scripture. It's an apocryphal work, but it does tell you the mindset. This is what people thought about the afterlife. And so Sister Faustina's private revelation is private. You can take it or leave it, but she is a canonized saint. And I think there's something to this. But again, no matter what, even if her descriptions are off, the reality has to be worse. The reality has to be worse. There's something worse than even the physical suffering, which is the spiritual suffering, separation from God for all eternity. No description could possibly do it justice, how awful that must be. So anyways, I'll just finish up this story real quick, and then we can talk about it later. So the kid wakes up. I'm telling the story at this grade 10 retreat. The kid wakes up. Now, he doesn't say anything to me. I've certainly got his attention now. And never seemed distressed or anything like that. But he went home, and he was kind of freaking out. He he was kind of freaking out. So he told his dad, hey, his dad was like, how was the retreat? Oh, the speaker, man, he was nuts. He was talking about hell and he was talking about this and Sister Faustina and blah, 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 blah. What did he say? And so he kind of told his dad what I just told you. So the dad turns out to be an ex-Catholic priest. Okay, I don't want to speculate about how all that happened. Whatever. So he had left the priesthood at some point. I don't know why, for sure. Left the priesthood, obviously had gotten married, had at least one kid. So he calls the school and says, I don't want that Clark to ever come back here again and speak. Why? Because he said X, Y, and Z. He said to the school principal, don't you know that the church got rid of hell with Vatican II? Really? Well, that's very interesting. And unfortunately, the school kind of caved in and they said, my friend told me, Cale, I'm sorry, you've kind of been fired. You can never come back here and speak again. And so that was it. So the parent complained and the father complained, the father, and I, and that's a little pun there because he was a priest as well. A little humor there, folks, very little indeed. So they kind of gave in and all right, okay. So that maybe they could have quibbled with some of the private revelation stuff, but I assure you, the church did not toss out the doctrine of an eternal hell with Vatican II. Believe me, there's nothing in Vatican II that says anything like that. So, all right. So whatever you might make of this, is fear of eternal separation from God and hell, is that a good motivation for you when you go to confession? Is that kind of fear factor, is that a healthy thing, a not healthy thing? How do you deal with that? 888-914-9149. We're going to explore this a little bit more after this break. You're listening to The Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio. Be right back.
Explaining the faith so you can explain it to others. It's The Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Welcome back to the program. 888-914-9149 is the number to call on The Cale Clark Show. You can also tweet at me at Cale Clark, C-A-L-E, Clark with an E. We're talking about this concept of fear in the confessional. An article about this appeared in the Church Life Journal from the University of Notre Dame. And I told you the story just before the break about how I got fired. This is a great story for Catholic Education Week. I got fired from my regular gig doing theology of the body retreats for high school students, talking about the doctrine of an eternal hell. And this idea of fear of hell, is that a good motivator? The fear factor when you go to confession, is that good or bad? Well, this is something that was talked about a lot around the time of the Protestant Revolution, which really touched off a great renaissance in the Catholic Church with the Council of Trent and the reforms there. And there was the first secretary of the Jesuits, the Society of Jesus. His name was Juan de Polanco. And I know that there are some modern Jesuits who've kind of gone off the rails theologically, unorthodox. I totally understand that. But back in the beginning, of course, they were like right on point. St. Ignatius Loyola, his companion, St. Francis Xavier, all those guys. Well, the first secretary of the Jesuits in the late 16th century, Juan de Polanco, he kind of put out this handbook for confession. Like, it was basically for priests who were, you know, hearing confessions. And he had a lot of advice on this whole thing. He also was one of the participants in the Council of Trent. And he talked about this whole notion of fear in the confessional and fear in the spiritual life in general. Is it a good thing? How do you deal with that? How do you hold in tension the mercy of God, the total forgiveness of God that he wants to offer with the reality of sin, especially mortal sin that can kill the life of God and the soul? How do you deal with that? Well, one of the things that this guy Juan de Polanco said was that, you know, fear is a good thing in the spiritual life for certain people at certain stages in their spiritual life. Now, and the idea is that as you go on in the spiritual life, you get to a place where love is kind of the motivation this loving relationship with God. It's you're way more peaceful about things. And obviously, I think that's the best motivation. That's the best motivation. It's like if someone were to ask you, you know, do you love your wife? Well, if you love your wife, you're not going to want to cheat on her. You're not going to be unfaithful to her in thought, word, or deed because you love her. You love her. And so in the same way, in our relationship with God, the best motivation is love. We don't want to displease God because we love him. We want to please him. But in terms of this idea that fear can be a good thing for certain people at certain points in the spiritual life, that was me. I don't know if this resonates with you at all. And if it does, you can call in 888-914-9149. It may not be the best motivation, but according to this guy, Juan de Polanco, it does have a good effect. It can work in a pinch. And I remember in the beginning when I first came back to Christ in university, and it was for, in that case, I was a lapsed Catholic. I was a Ceno. I was a Catholic in name only. I was basically an agnostic at that point. But I was asking, you know, some pretty deep spiritual questions, and the people that were helping me, they were evangelical Christians, and they convinced me to leave the Catholic Church. So they were wrong about that. You know, I've come back, of course, since then, but they really talked to me about what Scripture said about the afterlife and about the wages of sin is death. You know, the serious sins can lead us to, if we don't repent, to an eternity separated from God. And that did scare me. It absolutely terrified me, but I think in a good way. I think in a good way because, it wasn't the greatest motivation, but that got me to take God seriously again. Because once I got sort of the evidence that I needed, that everybody's got their own struggles, but for me, again, did these things really happen in history? I really need some apologetics. Did Jesus exist? Did he really do miracles? Did he really rise from the dead? And that once I got the answers I needed for those questions, I thought it actually did happen. Well, then I got to deal with his teachings. And so God's not going to raise a heretic, a false teacher from the dead. So he taught about this stuff. And so I realized I'm in a place where I need forgiveness for some things. So fear was a motivation for me. And that did get me on the right track. Was it the greatest motivation? Not necessarily. Was it perfectly mature? No. But I wasn't quite there yet. I wasn't at that perfection. You know, I'm still not. You know, I'm not canonizable yet, folks. Trust me. If you could be a fly on the wall in my confessions, you'd hear a lot of crazy stuff. But the Apostle John, in one of his letters, he says, "Perfect love casts out all fear." So once we get to kind of this perfect place of love, then we kind of lose that fear, and things kind of change a little bit. But this. Starting point of fear, it's not necessarily a bad thing. St. Augustine called it the timor plene, the timor poene, or this fear of punishment. That's a starting point. And by the way, he would have known all about this because he committed a lot of mortal sins before he came back into the church. He lived a pretty wild lifestyle. And so, yeah, the fear of punishment, that's an entry point. That's a starting point. But you got to eventually get from there to make your way towards the love of God. And he called that the timor castus, that charity, that total love of God. That's a different phase. But again, kind of climb that spiritual mountain. And we don't always start off at the top of the mountain. So I want to hear what you think about this. We're going to go to the phones right now. Barb is calling from Naperville, Illinois. Hi, Barb. What do you think about this?
Hi, Cale. I'm so glad to hear your show. I really love it. I am not afraid to go to confession, not at all, because I know when I go in, I'm embarrassed by some of my sins, but I know who's sitting in the confessional on the other side of the wall is not a priest. It's Jesus Christ, because the priest puts on his stole, and that makes him Christ. So I'm confessing right to Christ. And I long to go to confession. I go every 3 weeks to every 5 weeks, and sometimes sooner if I have to. So I like going to confession. It feels like there's a weight lifted off my shoulders.
Yeah, that's right. I love that. And so many people say that. I feel great after I've gone to confession, like, especially if they haven't been in a very, very long time. It is like a piano being lifted off of your back. And I also like what you said, Barb, about the fact that it is Christ himself. And you know, the priest says, yes. I absolve you. And that's every sacrament has what we call the form and the matter of the sacrament. And the form is really the words, and in this case, and the matter. People say, what is the matter that you bring to confession? Is it your sins? No, it's not, because you can't bring something bad to God. I mean, you can't bring the sin is evil. What the good thing that you bring, the form, you know, the matter that we bring to, say, the Eucharist is the bread and the wine mixed with water, and it is transformed in the body and blood of Christ. Well, what we bring to the confessional, we talked about this in a prior episode, Barb. We talked about the fact that the matter is our sorrow for sin. That's what we bring. We bring the sorrow. That's what pleases God. You know, the fact that we want to start again. We want a second chance. And then, of course, that's the matter that we bring. And the form is the words of absolution. I absolve you from your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And the priest says that. It's not Father Tim or Father Joe who's forgiving your sins. It's, of course, Jesus Christ. That's the I. It's Jesus speaking. I absolve you, borrowing the vocal cords of the priest. So that's I like that. I love that you said that, Barb. I appreciate that. Yeah.
Oh, you're welcome, Kale. Well, God bless, and thank you for all you do.
Well, thank you, too. Thank you for listening, Barb. Thank you for your encouraging words. Call back anytime. That was Barb calling in Naperville, Illinois. And yeah, I'm glad that she said that. And the purpose of me mentioning this fear factor in confession is not to say that you should feel that fear. And Barb says, I don't. I look forward to it. And I do, too. I do, too. But I'm just saying that if you do feel that fear, that's not necessarily the worst thing in the world. Like, it's still good to go. But, you know, and over time, God will transform that and take you to another place. Take you to... And so St. Thomas Aquinas, it was his feast day a few days ago, so he picked up on this theme of St. Augustine, of this fear of punishment versus the, you know, the sort of love of God, the chaste fear, which is a different thing. That's the awe, the reverence for God, the fear of the Lord that the Bible talks about, not kind of a servile fear. Well, that's what Aquinas said. He kind of picked up on what St. Augustine said, and he said, okay, there's a servile fear, and then there's a filial fear. And the servile fear is like the fear of punishment, like what Jesus says. I no longer call you servants, because a servant doesn't know what his master is doing. I call you friends. So you're not just friends, you know, you're in the family. And so don't think of God as some, I'm going to zap you with a bolt of lightning because you didn't do it right. You've got to understand that, you know, God wants to draw you into something different, this fear that St. Thomas Aquinas says, the timor filius. You know, it's I'm a child of God, and it's awe and reverence for my heavenly Father. And that's a different kind of thing. That's a different kind of thing. So it's kind of the same thing that St. Augustine said. He just sort of renamed it. So just really one more thing I wanted to say about this is that there's two types of, you might have heard the word contrition, and then there's another word, attrition. What's attrition? That's imperfect contrition. And there used to be a lot of debates about this too around the time of the Council of Trent. There was this guy named Jansen, a bad dude. If you ever hear of Jansenist theology, you know, run away from that. That is not good. They used to say that, hey, you could only be forgiven of your sin if you had perfect love of God. You had perfect love of God. If you go to confession because you're afraid of the punishment, that's really because you love yourself. You don't want to get punished. You're trying to escape punishment. It's not because you love God. So they said, that's not a good motivation. God's not going to forgive your sin if you do that. Well, the church says that's hogwash. That's heretical. Even if you just go out of fear of punishment, it's not perfect. You're not doing it out of love, but it's not bad. It's not bad. It's imperfect contrition. But guess what? Guess what? When you go to confession, that purifies your contrition. The very act of going there is part of the process of getting you to that point where you do have pure love sorrow. You're doing it out of love, and that's why you go. So confession itself can make it better. And that's really, really cool. That's really, really cool. And so, yeah, this Jesuit, this first Jesuit secretary, And again, this is a guy that I hadn't heard of before I read this article, Juan de Polanco. He and his compatriots, they did a lot to get people going to confession more frequently. Because back then, in the 16th century, people would go very, very infrequently. They used to go, you know, once a month at best. But then people started to go more frequently, very often every eighth day they would go. They wouldn't go to communion very often either back then. And so this kind of emphasis on more frequent confession, keeping short accounts with God, really helped the piety of the people. And so we got to thank some of the Jesuits there for doing that. They're not all bad, even today. But early on, they did so much. It was a real gift to the church, the Society of Jesus. And so that's what it's all about, this really, really cool sort of catechism on confession by Juan de Polanco. And he used to tell it's kind of a guidebook, again, for priests hearing confessions. He used to tell them, hey, confession can be a school of growth in the spiritual life. It's not just, so if you're, for all the priests out there, it's not just that you're, you know, dispensing absolution here. This is helping that soul, helping that penitent to progress up that spiritual mountain, to get better in their love of God, step by step, step by step. So it's not just forgiveness of sins, but it's a really a moment of growth. It's a moment of greater trust in Jesus Christ, spiritual consolation. And it's so transformative in a lot of ways. And I know a number of people, and me too, sometimes you struggle with certain sins and you think, I'll never get over this. And I remember reading about Scott Hahn going to confession, a Catholic writer and theologian. And he used to say, Father, you probably get tired. He used to go to the same guy every week. You probably get tired. It's like I could have just replayed. I could have just recorded and pressed play for my confession from last week. It's the same exact sins over and over again. I feel like I'm spinning my wheels in mud. And the priest said, well, what do you want, new sins? Like, be thankful that there are no new sins, right? Yeah, so some things, you know, take some time to overcome. But here's the thing. When you go to confession, not only does the sin get forgiven, but you also get more grace from God to battle against that thing in the future, whatever that might be. So this is really great. This is really great. And just one more kind of funny note here, because I've seen this happen time and time again. When this Jesuit secretary, when he put out this instruction on confession, it had some great effects. People were going to confession more often. And sometimes they'd actually seek out the Jesuits for confession. Why? Sometimes it's because they didn't want to confess to their own parish priest. They're like, okay, I'll go to the Jesuit guy instead. Because they said, I would rather die than confess to my pastor. That's a bad attitude, okay? It is kind of funny, though, because they needed to go to confession, but it was human respect. They were like, what would this guy think of me? Well, first of all, every priest I've ever talked to, they always say, I immediately forget. Whatever people say in the confessional, I'm not allowed to talk about it anyways, they say, because the confessional seal, of course, I'd be excommunicated myself. I probably wouldn't go to heaven if I broke this thing. So I'm not remembering these things, number one, but number two, it's kind of funny, the lengths that people will go to. They'll go to other churches, and that's fine, they have the right to do that, but disguise their voice in the confessional. Our Father, I know it's you, Tim, go ahead. So the important thing is to go, and not die of embarrassment, or any. These are tricks of the enemy. He doesn't want us to go to confession because he knows we're going to get forgiveness. We're going to get a fresh start. And that's what it's all about. So don't give in to the fear factor, as it were. If it's, this reverence of God, and maybe, you know, if you commit a mortal sin, yes, you do need to go. If you do feel a little uneasy spiritually, that's for a reason. So go get the medicine, go to confession, do it. And this is what God wants. And God already knows what you did anyways. So confess. The priest has heard it all before. Trust me. You're not going to, wow, your sins are more outrageous than anything I've ever heard. No, trust me. They've heard it all. So just go, do it, get the forgiveness, get the fresh start, get the grace. That is why Jesus set it up. He knew we would need it. So I want to hear what you have to think about this. If you have any reactions to this, 1-888-914-9149. I'm going to take a quick break here. And on the other side, I'm going to share with you one of the most fun good news stories I have ever heard. You're not going to want to miss this. This is great. It's the Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio. Be right back. Never fails, never gives up, never.
This is the Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio.
Hey, welcome back to the program. 888-914-9149 as last train home. And this is the last segment of the show, so it's a good time to call in. 888-914-9149. Producer Lucas wanted me to tell you this went right over my head. I must admit, Lucas, I didn't quite get this, but you had played a Tears for Fears song earlier. Everybody Wants to Rule the World. I wasn't quite sure why you did that. I thought it was maybe, you know, listen, Absolute Power. No. It was about the fear factor in confession. Tears for Fears. Do you have a fear factor when you go to confession? Don't be afraid. No tears, no fears. Just go. Okay, I get it now, Lucas. Thank you. I appreciate that. That was a good, subtle theological lesson for me there. And let's go to the phones right now. Let's go to Buster, who is calling from Washington, D.C. Hi, Buster.
Hi, Cale. So I wanted to, I have this issue when I go into confession where I have like maybe one main sin or maybe like maybe one other sin, but there's like one main sin that, you know, I do repeatedly. And then once I confess that sin, I feel bad. I feel bad for some reason because I'm like, okay, now I need to think of more sins that I might have done. So I try to think of, I'm like, my list is too short. I need to think of more sin. So it's a weird scrupulosity I have. And I was just wondering if you could comment on that or if you find it relatable or not.
Yeah, I can. And, in fact, this kind of happened to me a couple of weeks ago, Buster, because I found myself in, like, I was going to go to confession. I was kind of, anyways, through a weird set of circumstances, I was kind of trying to prepare my confession, but I had to go in because it was kind of my last chance and the priest was leaving. So I wasn't quite fully ready yet. So I did the best job I could. And I was like, oh man, like it was just, but I'm glad I went anyways. Maybe I didn't get a complete examination of conscience in before I went in. But that's another thing that we can do on a regular basis. I think it's a good thing to do every night, this practice of this daily examine. Many saints have encouraged it, this idea of an examination of conscience. You know, what did I do poorly? What did I do well with God's grace? Thank you for that. And how can I do better tomorrow? So, Lord, forgive me. Lord, thank you for the good things I did, and Lord, help me. Please help me. Help me tomorrow. Help me to do better. And so I think kind of keeping that regular sort of appointment with God, and then just, you know, every night making this little act of contrition, asking for forgiveness. And of course, you know, if you commit a mortal sin, you should try to go as soon as you can and as soon as it's possible to go. Some people say, well, what if I get hit by a truck before the confessional day? Well, you know, God can work outside of his own sacraments, okay? He can do that. So he knows your heart. He knows you want to go to confession, so you go as soon as you can. A lot of peace. The devil wants to take away your peace. And as one great spiritual writer, Jacques Philippe, he says that one of the greatest battles is to not lose your peace and your spiritual equilibrium, even if you've committed a sin, just to ask for forgiveness. Keep doing what you did before. Don't stop your prayer life. Don't stop praying the rosary. Keep doing that. Because the devil wants to throw you off track and say, oh, I'm no good, I'll never amount to anything, and I'm just going to stop my spiritual life. No, don't do that. But scrupulosity, we actually, Buster, did a whole show on scrupulosity. I don't know, Producer Lucas, if you can find that. That was a while back now, but a lot of people struggle with this, including yours truly, this idea of, oh, did I confess everything right? And again, it's not so much about, you know, did I remember everything? The church says, hey, as long as you're honest and you made as best as you can remember, you confess everything. And if you forget something, don't worry, it was forgiven. But just mention it. If it's a serious sin, we only have to, strictly speaking, we only have to confess our mortal sins. You know, in kind, number, what did I do, how many times did I do it. But it is also good to confess venial sins as well, because you do get, again, grace to fight against these battles in the future. It's good to mention them. They get forgiven too. And St. Augustine used to say, well, if your sins don't scare you because of how big they are, they should scare you because of their sheer number. It's like you could die in the be thrown into a pit with lions and they could eat you alive. Those are kind of like mortal sins. But then you could also be thrown in a pit with all these little gnats and lice and things. Like you'd die by 1,000,000,000 bites, right? I mean, those are like the venial sins. They get you by the sheer number. So that should scare us too a little bit. But not, you know, but again, our trust should be in God. Don't let that scare you. Go to confession. And yeah, don't worry if you don't have like a list that's 75 items long. That's fine. But I do think, you know, a good examination of conscience will bring up those things, because the closer we get to God, the saints always say the closer you get to the sun, the more you see the shadows in your own life. But that shouldn't cause us to despair. That's part of the ones that are truly delusional are people that don't think they need to go to confession. Well, I have no sin. I haven't gone to confession in 20 years. There's no need for me to go. Okay, that's delusion right there. So do an examination of conscience. There are lots of good ones that you can find on the internet. I don't know if we have one here at relevantradio.com, Lucas, but I know the U.S. Catholic bishops have one you can find online. So I don't know if that's helpful, Buster, but I totally appreciate the call. That was Buster calling from Washington, D.C., the home of the Washington Commanders. They've changed the name of the Washington football team to the Washington Commanders, and some people are making fun of that. They're calling them the Commies now. So you can just imagine, you know, next year, Patriots 20, Commies 17. The Patriots win. All right, let's go to Larry, who's in Roswell, New Mexico. Hello, Larry.
Hello, Dale. So I just want to tell you I'm 62 years old, and I really enjoy listening to your show. It's very educational, inspiring, and uplifting. But as far as confession, I must say I've been going face-to-face for probably 25, 30 years. Mm-hmm. But I would highly encourage people to go to a priest other than their own if they're uncomfortable. Because just recently, yeah. I'm going to say about 2 months ago, I went face-to-face with a priest that is very well-liked in the community, and I confessed a sin that I can tell you he's heard many, 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 mm-hmm. many times. Mm-hmm. And it was one from, I just recalled it from 50 years ago, and I thought, man, I should confess this.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
And he looked up and scowled at me, and I just didn't feel forgiven when I walked out of there, because mm-hmm. he was giving me the raising his eyebrows and scowling at me. Ironically, it's the same church that I went to probably 40 years ago and confessed a sin behind the scene. It was just a divider, and the priest leaned forward and looked around the screen at me and scowled at me back then. And I thought, because I've listened to Father Simon the last several months, I thought, I just love him. He's so comforting. As you are, and I thought, you know, I'm going to take his advice. I'm never going face to face again, because he said he doesn't do face to face, just in case someone's ever uncomfortable. So I think it varies for people, but you know, priests are sinners also, and I, for that very reason, I think it's a good idea to stay away from their opinion by not going face to face.
Yeah, well, I think some priests. I have a priest friend who actually, like, when he moved into his current parish, he actually built a wall in the confessional. It was like wide open. It was just like two seats, one for the priest, one for the penitent. So he put in a grill, he put in all the stuff. And part of it was to protect him as well, because you never know. He said people could accuse me of anything in there, you know? So it's partially for my own protection. There's a solid wall there, but that's the human angle. And it's don't let that get to you. And when you were talking, Larry, it kind of reminded me of something that I'd heard about a different sacrament, about the Eucharist. And now I'm not saying this guy's a Judas priest, as it were, but the old saying is, and I forget who said this, whether it's St. Augustine, but when Peter celebrates the Eucharist, it is Jesus who celebrates the Eucharist. When Judas celebrates the Eucharist, it is Jesus who celebrates the Eucharist. In other words, as the guy has a valid ordination, Christ is working through him in spite of his failures, in spite of his foibles. He shouldn't have done that. Bad practice. But, you know, hopefully look beyond that, beyond the human side of it, to the Christ that is there who forgave your sins. And hopefully he said the words right too, right? I remember I was once in a confession once in Philadelphia, and the guy just kind of made up his own words of absolution. I'm like, can you please use the formula? You know, you can't just make this stuff up, right? So anyways, but thanks, Larry. I appreciate you. Thanks for calling in. Call back anytime. Great call, Larry from Roswell, New Mexico. Man, I can't believe how fast this hour went by. But please call back tomorrow. There's some really, really good questions. The guy calling about, I didn't see his name. The gentleman calling about his daughter, the wedding. That's a good one. Call back tomorrow. Don in Wisconsin. Dee Dee, please call back. Lisa in Irvine, California. Brian in Harrisonburg. Paul in Youngstown, Ohio. Our good friend Paul. Call back tomorrow. I'm sorry I'm out of time. But please pray for me. I'll pray for you. I look forward to chatting tomorrow on the Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio. Lucas Holt produced. Patrick Alog took your calls. He was busy today. His ear is burning. He's had that phone right next to it for the entire hour. But thanks for listening. I appreciate you so much. Take it away, Michaela. As we're waiting for Michaela, I'll tell you. Stay tuned. Timory's up next, followed by the Family Rosary Across America with Father Rocky. Have a good night. See you soon.
Thank you for listening to my daddy.